thank you for tuning in to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church's podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning message.
We're going to look in Leviticus chapter number 26, talking about rebuilding our lives, and hopefully this will flow into our 52 devotional series about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. So we got to start somewhere. We got to look back. I know 6-7 months ago, we had a sermon on the rebuilding of the wall. So this is kind of a prequel to that and the situation, what caused them to be where they were. So we're all the way back in Leviticus, chapter number 26. I know it's lengthy, 35 verses. We'll try to get through it quick. Verse 1, Leviticus 26, "You shall make you no idols nor graven images, neither rear up you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. You shall eat your bread to the field, to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you go upright. But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do these commandments." See, up till then, he's kind of bragged on the people a little bit. Now we're fixing to lay the hammer down. Verse 15, "And if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, the burning og, and shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee where none pursueth you. And if you will not yet for this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. Your strength shall be spent in vain, and your land shall not yield her increase. Neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your high ways shall be desolate. And if you will not be reformed by me, by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall deliver into your hand of the enemy. When I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. And you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall you eat." Let's pause for a second. You notice what he just said there. This is literal. This is not figuratively. The days of Jeremiah 19:9 talks about this. It got so desperate that people were willing to even kill their own children to have something to eat. Cannibalism. That's how destitute things we're going to get. Verse 30, "And I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcass upon the carcass of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate. It shall rest because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it." Father, we're thankful for your word and how difficult it is at times for us to swallow your truth. How you challenge us, God, with your word. You speak so plain and so straightforward, God, that we know it's a choice that we must make. Forgive us of our sins, God, many times that we disappoint you and that we fail you in our lives. We seek your guidance. We seek your direction. We ask for your deliverance and your forgiveness of all the things that we do wrong. Many times we disappoint you, God. I ask you to speak to our hearts today as we think about rebuilding our lives, as we think about rebuilding the city, rebuilding the wall, that our lives will too be restored anew. Whatever's going on in our lives today, wherever we've come from, whatever background we have, that we're all here together today in your house and we're all looking to you, Jesus. We pray that you preach to us the message you have for us today. Use me, God, however you see fit. For your glory and not ours, but God, for your glory. We love you, we praise you, God, and we're excited about the work that you intend to do in our lives. We pray that we give you freedom and allow you to come in and work on us. Fix us, God, whatever needs fixed. Mend whatever is broken. Save, God, whatever is lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Go ahead and turn, if you will, to 2 Chronicles chapter number 36. That's where we're going to be for the bulk of the message. But I got several verses I want to kind of glance at. A few verses back in Leviticus chapter number 25, the chapter prior, says, "And the Lord spake," verse number 1, "the Lord spake unto Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof, but in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, and a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard." So we've already been given the word that he's saying, when you get into this land, I'm giving you this land, I'm blessing you by letting you have a place where you can live and you can raise your children, you can grow crops, you can thrive. So when I do this, I'm telling you, and I'm not asking you, I'm commanding you that you spend 6 years bringing in the harvest in that land, but every seventh year you let the land rest. The land must have rest because it needs to replenish itself. The soil needs to have time to rest in order for 6 more strong years of harvest. And he said, if you'll do this, if you'll honor me, if you'll honor what I'm telling you to do, those 6 years will be such an abundant harvest that you will not miss the seventh year. You'll have so much left over that you can and store that you'll be able to eat easily on that seventh year on what you've accumulated in the first 6. Well, did they take advantage of this blessing of the Lord? Did they grab hold of what God was saying? Now, here's what happened. They saw 6 years of great harvest, and they said, man, if it's good now, boy, that next year is even going to be even better, isn't it? So they abused the land for that first seventh year, which was the first year of Sabbath, and they continued to abuse the land. So as they continued to abuse the land, we saw this problem escalate. They were in the land for 490 years. 70 Sabbath years they abused the land and didn't heed God not one of the years. That's what I call complete disobedience to God. Have you ever been in that situation? Man, just complete disobedience to God. God, it don't matter really what you tell me. I'm going to do what I want to do regardless of what you say. Well, that's where we find ourselves a lot of times. We struggle against God because of our own pride and because of our own selfishness. The book of Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter number 25, verse 11 and verse number 12, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. They're going to be taken captive for 70 years. For every Sabbath year they abuse the land. God said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to let the land rest because I'm going to take you out of here so you can't cultivate anything. Verse number 12, "And it shall come to pass that when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations." Jeremiah 29, verse number 10. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you will seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart." In verse 14 he says, "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. I will turn away your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places I have driven you, saith the Lord. I will bring you again into this place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." This is the story. This is the plan. God said, "I'm brokenhearted over you. I'm crushed over what you've done and how you've acted, how you've been so spiteful against me, and how you could just so plainly and openly, publicly disobey me and disappoint me and go against my word that I've told you." God, when he talks to us, he doesn't ask our opinion. He tells us what he wants us to do. When God lays out his truth, it is a command on us. It's not up for debate. It's not up for question. We can't reason with him. When God says, "This is what I want you to do," he's saying, "This is a command. I'm telling you, if you do anything other than this, it's considered sin." To abuse the land, any of those 7th years was a sin. God didn't lay it out here and say it's an option. So what do we see first off? Before we ever get to the process of rebuilding, we've got to understand how we got to the point that there's a need for us to rebuild. The biggest problem that we all face is this: it's global, it's universal, it's in every generation, and it is sin. We all have the sin problem. Sin even started long before man was even created, didn't it? We know we read God's word and we saw that Satan, who was Lucifer, we've talked about him before, that he saw his own beauty. And because he saw his own beauty, pride was lifted up. And that's what started the whole process. He initially saw his beauty and thought, "Man, I'm really something." Wasn't long after. And I want us to look here, if you will. Take a journey with me back to Genesis chapter number 3. I want to look at a few things and kind of make a quick point here. Genesis chapter number 3, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, we shall not eat of it, neither shall we touch it, lest we die." So do you think that's a commandment of God's? I believe it is, don't you? God said it. Verse 4, "And the serpent said to the woman, You shall not surely die." Isn't that exactly what Satan does every time? When he talks to you, when he talks to me, when God lays out his law and he lays out his command and we know what God says, Satan comes up and says, "He didn't really mean that. God isn't going to strike you dead. God's not going to take you away from your land. God's not going to allow you to suffer. God love. Oh, he's a God of love." He is a God of love, because God is love, but he is also a God of justice. Verse number 5, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and she gave also to her husband, and he did eat. Couple of dummies, right? I mean, we're even thinking, come on, Adam. You saw her eat. Why did you have to follow suit? Because we're all ridiculous when it comes to battling sin. We cannot battle sin on our own. We do not have the strength to stand against temptation. Verse 7, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So we see from the very start, I don't know how long they were in the Garden of Eden before they sinned. I imagine it was the first day. I don't know. I imagine it was the first day because I know how we are. I know how I am. It could have been hours after they'd been created. I don't know. Ran straight to the tree, looked and saw what it was about. Now jump to chapter number 4 of Genesis. Adam knew his wife. She conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt not thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Again, we see that same progression of sin. We see the same choices that are made. Also in chapter number 4, verse number 23 and 24 of Genesis, Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Boasting about a man just wounding him, and I killed him because he wounded me. A man just hurt me, and I killed the man because he just hurt me. Vengeance and anger that he demonstrated. And he's boasting about what he's done. He's boasting about his sin. He's boasting about killing somebody. Bragging about how, well, if God's going to come and avenge Cain, then surely God will avenge me as well, even the more so. Chapter number 6, verse number 5. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God repenting is different than our repenting. God was just sad that man had done exactly what God knew man was going to do. That's what God's repentance is all about. It's not that God had sinned and needed to be corrected. Genesis chapter number 11, verse 5, the Lord came down and to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Yes, my friends, the problem is sin that we have. It's universal. All of us agree that we all have the same problem. So before we talk about rebuilding, we got to understand what put us in a position that there's a need for rebuilding. It's sin. And I think we take sin too lightly. Oh, it's not a big deal. I can do this. It's not going to be a big problem. But what we don't understand is the problems that it brings us. It's not someone else's choice that causes me to sin. It's not you that makes me sin. It's not me that makes you sin. It's not the parents that force the children to sin. We can blame anybody and everybody as all we want to. But when we stand before Almighty God and an account is given, we stand for the choices that we have made in this flesh. No one I can point at and say they're accountable for me. Yes, we know that people have influence on each other. You can definitely influence me, and I can definitely influence you. Children are absolutely influenced by their peers, by their parents, which, thank the Lord, statistically, parents still hold the highest percentage of influence on kids today, which, whew, thank God for that. So here's the thing. What kind of influence are you giving your kids? But in that, we can influence children. We can influence those around us. But ultimately, the choice is still ours. When I'm out of fellowship with God, I only have one person that I can look to and one person that I can blame, and that's me. I chose to disobey God. I chose to cut off whatever's going on between He and I, the line of communication. Does God want us to be with Him? Does God want us to communicate with Him? Does He want us to have a great, blessed relationship? Absolutely. And like I said before on Wednesday night, God is doing everything He can to make sure that relationship's where it needs to be. God is doing everything on His part that He needs to do. It falls on us. We got to make that choice now. You got to make that choice, what you're going to do with God. And then it brings me to the next thought. Here in 2 Chronicles, chapter number 36, verse number 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God. They despised His words. They misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people. And listen to this, till there was no remedy. That's pretty hard to grasp, isn't it? What he's saying in a nutshell is this. The people were disobeying God. They were abusing the Sabbaths, among other things that they were doing in their relationship as a nation to Him. And God said, I've done everything I can possibly do to get them pointed in the right direction. I've done everything that I need to do, everything that should be done to get them back where they need to be with me. But they continue down that path. They continue making those wrong choices. They continue to abuse the land. They make fun of the prophets. When preachers come, they laugh them to scorn. They won't receive the message God gives to the prophet. They're saying, God's surely not going to do that because God loves us. Everything that God sent them, they laughed at it, they mocked it, they abused it, till it got to the point to where God said, listen, I've done everything I can do, and in your situation now, there is no remedy. God ever said that to you? I pray God never says that to me. I don't know if I could handle God looking at my life and saying there's no remedy for you because you are so bitter. You have got yourself in a condition that there is literally no more help for you because I, as God, have done everything I can do for you. But you continue to make those choices. Verse 17, therefore, He brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion upon young men or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into His hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of the princes, all these He brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, they brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and they burnt all the palace thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly gifts thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried He away to Babylon, where they were servants of His and His sons until the reign of the king of Persia. to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land hath enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbaths to fulfill 70 years, which is 70 years. What do we see out of that? God's telling us that when it gets to the point that there is no remedy, when God's done everything that He can do, we got to understand there are consequences to the choices that we make. There are consequences to sin. We choose to live outside of God's grace. We choose to live selfishly. Then God says, I'm going to let you live that way then. I'm going to allow you to be miserable. When the prodigal son, when he said, I want my portion of inheritance, he's saying, I want everything that's promised to me, given to me now, and I want to go out and I want to do whatever I want to do. I want to live my life for me rather than live my life the way my father would be pleased in my life. I want to do what I want to do. I want to take the precious gifts that you've given me. I want to take the blessings that you poured on me. I want to take the money that is due me. And I want to use all those things to go out, and I'm going to abuse that, and I'm going to mock that, I'm going to make fun of that, and I'm going to waste all that money on what I want to do. That's exactly where we find them. The prodigal son was in a place of no remedy. Here's what God said to the prodigal son. I'm just going to let you go and do whatever you want to do. What ended up happening to the prodigal son? He ended up eating with the pigs. A pig to the Jews, one of the most disgusting animals alive. We're not going to eat with the pigs because that's disgusting, but that's where he found himself. Why? Because he had disobeyed God. We find ourselves in the lowest of the low when we choose to continually disobey God and turn from Him and turn from His truth. God will allow us to go down the path we choose to go down. Oh my goodness, if God would only just stand in the way and say, don't go down that path. But wait a minute, He does. If God would only bring somebody in my life to say, listen, I'm praying for you. Can we talk? Can I help you? What can we do together? But He does. If somebody would bring a message from the Word of God, if somebody would deliver something that is truth, that can pierce my very soul and get me to see the truth. Oh, wait. But He does. The thing about our choice of sin is that we are without excuse in our choice of sin. I can't blame anything or anybody for me choosing that path other than myself. Because again, God is doing everything that He can. So when we get in these consequences of sin, oh, pitiful me, I'm so miserable, my life is a wreck, I'm in ruins. And not everything that comes in our life we bring on ourselves, but a lot of it we do. Our choices bring a lot of things in our life. We know that some things come in our life negatively from circumstances. Some things are beyond our control. Some things are brought in our life as a means of temptation. Satan wants to tempt. Also, some things are brought by God as a testing ground of our faith. Never intended to cause us to sin, but to encourage and strengthen and build our faith in Him. But I'll tell you this, everything we do does have a direct effect on our lives. Every choice that we make has a direct effect on our lives. If I choose to disobey God, then guess what? I have that in my life. It has now become part of me. I now live with the consequences of the choices that I make. If I jump off of a building, I'm going to hit the ground hard. Don't expect things to be wonderful and pleasant when we disobey God just because we may fall on our knees out of guilt and ask God's forgiveness of our sins. Will God forgive us? Absolutely, He'll forgive us. But God still allows us to live through the consequences of the choices that we make. Man, that's the hard part, isn't it? So when we find ourselves choosing sin, which we do commonly, then we find ourselves living with the consequences of those sins. Do you wonder why you're bitter and why you're miserable and why you're never at peace, why you're never at rest, why you never have joy in your life? Do you wonder why you may be in that state? This might be a clue. Perhaps it's sin in the way you're living. Perhaps it's where we're at. Perhaps it's the choices that we've made that have caused us to be this person that, listen, and it's even a person that we dislike. I don't want to be this person. I don't like being this person. I want to be somebody different. I want to have joy. I want to have peace that passes all understanding. I want to feel the presence of God. I think it all starts with repentance, don't you? How can I affect anybody else until I'm affected first? How can I ever restore joy and peace and encouragement to someone else until I have it myself? And how can I have it unless I'm repentant, unless I have that broken heart? God wants me to repent first. That prodigal son had to say, I'm going back to my father's house. At least there I can be a servant. At least there I can live in a house and serve him. There's nothing more precious than being able to go home. I gotta say, they're not here today, but growing up in the Ayers home was a good place to grow up. Tommy and Jean Ayers are jewels. They are precious. See, I brag on them while they're not here, so don't tell them. I don't want their heads swelling up. But there was just a feeling in our home always that it didn't matter where I go to when I come back home, it's home. You know, maybe you had that. Maybe you've got that. It's a feeling of peace and it's safety. And you see, when we're in sin and out of fellowship with God, we lose that peace and that home feeling. God says that's the suffering we're going to go through because of the choices we made. That's where the prodigal son was at. He had chosen this life, and God took away the peace and contentment that he wanted to have. So what did he do? He said, I want to go back home. Look with me in verse number 22 and 23 of chapter 36. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdoms and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is there among you of all of his people? The Lord his God be with you, and let him go up. There is hope in the midst of our chaotic world that we live in. We put ourselves in that situation because of sin. We become the prodigal because of the choices that we have made. And we're living with the consequences of the sins that we've committed. So what does God do? Even when it gets to where God says at times in our life, you're at a point to where now there is no remedy for you. What is God really saying when he says there's no remedy? Is he saying that there's zero fixing your problem? He's not necessarily saying that as much as at this point in your life, I'm going to have to let you go live in what you've made so that you will look to me finally and see the hope and see the help, and see the salvation, and see the forgiveness, and see the redemption, and see what I want to bring you in your life. Just like that prodigal, that's where Israel was at. They'd gotten so low, and they were brokenhearted, and they'd lived in captivity for 70 years. They'd been away from home for 70 years. They haven't felt what it was like to go lay that sacrifice down on that altar, on that brazen altar. They haven't been able to burn the incense in the temple and let that fragrance go to the nostrils of God and be a sweet savor in his nose. They missed that. They longed for that 70 years. Then God stirred up the heart of King Cyrus and said, anybody that wants to go back down there to Jerusalem and rebuild that place, God put it on my heart to turn you loose and set you free and let you go build that place. Man, listen, it doesn't matter how extreme it may get in your life. You may be at the point of you thinking there is no remedy for you, but God is still the answer for you in whatever you're facing in your life. He is still the answer for whatever you're facing, whatever you're dealing with today. However miserable you may be right now, he is the answer. And he always makes a way. Isn't it beautiful when you look through the Word of God, how that God's always sent somebody at the right time, at the right moment. He sent Joshua over there to the Gibeonites. He showed up over there, and they were surrounded by five kingdoms. And he showed up over there and brought them victory. Can you imagine how wonderful it must have been for them sitting there gathered around just waiting to die? Over the hilltop, they saw an army coming. Amen. Hey, that's Joshua. He's come to save us. Praise God, he's come to save us. I mean, they got fired up and excited because God had sent a deliverer. When we finally break and get on our knees and look up to him, the answer is coming, my friend, because the answer always will come. God doesn't want us to suffer, and God will redeem us when we bow the knee to him and look up, because he is our redemption. So look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. When we see God come, and there was a widow that had a son. Her husband had died. She just had a young son. And the famine had been going on for a year or so. They were out of food. They were out of oil. They were about to die. They were going to make one last little meal, and then they were going to die. And she thought, well, this is it. We're at the bitter end. There's nothing else we can do. But God said he would provide for us. God said, and he promised, and I believe God. I just don't know where it's coming from. And all of a sudden, she heard something rustling over here, and she looked coming down the way. Wait a minute, that looks like a man. That's Elijah. Elijah came, and God blessed through Elijah. The deliverance, my friend, is coming. They prayed for years and years and years and years in Egypt to be delivered from the bondage they were under. And what happened? God sent the deliverer, Moses, that came back. And God delivered his people. There is still hope for us. In the midst of the terrible situation that we put ourselves in, there is hope to rebuild. Ezra, chapter number 4, just a few pages over. Just a few pages over from where we're at. Ezra 4 and verse 24 and chapter 5 and verse 1. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Then, in verse 1 of chapter 5, the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, even unto them. After these people finally were released, after 70 years of captivity, they got to go back down under the word of King Cyrus. Oh, and they said, man, we're going to build this place up. Got that altar built, started making sacrifices. They started on the temple and spent about a year on the foundations of the temple. Then all of a sudden they hit a snag in the getting of the material and getting things built and negotiations with people that lived around them. It was a big mess. So they said, well, we're just going to quit. We're going to stop because pressure got too much for us. The book of Haggai fits right between those two chapters. Chapter number 4, the last verse, and chapter number 5, the first verse. That's where the entire book of Haggai fits in Ezra, right there. God said, why are you living in your sealed houses, letting the house of God lie waste? He commanded them to build the temple. He never changed his mind. He didn't say rebuilding our lives was going to be easy, but he promised it would always be worth it. And it may cost something of you. So what God said in the book of Haggai, I believe verse number 8, he said, go up into the mountains and gather the wood and build the house, and I will be pleased in it. That's what God said. So what he's telling us is, when we begin this rebuilding process, yeah, we're excited on the front end. That prodigal son, when he came back home and they put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, killed the fatted calf and had a celebration. But guess what? The next day he had to wake up and try to live life then. There were obstacles still to come. There were challenges still to come in his life. We can never quit and never give up. We got to fight every day to honor God and to please God in our lives. Because my friend, listen, it is always worth it to serve God. It is always worth it to serve him. I don't want to go back to that life, do you? I don't want to live in a condition where there's no remedy for me, where God has literally raised his hands and just said, I've done everything I can do. You're going to have to wallow in your own misery until you get on your knees and look back up to me. Then we'll see what we can do about you. I don't want to be that person, do you? I want to be somebody who is constantly rebuilding his life. I've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you? Amen. Yeah. Woo! Amen. If you're saved, you've got something to build on. That foundation has been laid. You know where we find ourselves a lot of times? Exactly where the book of Haggai is at. The foundation had been laid. Sat there for about a year and they said, well, we're having trouble now, so let's just go on about our business. Maybe one of these days we'll get her built back. The foundation of our life has been laid by believing in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And too many people want to quit right there and just float on in to heaven from there. There is a life to live while we're here on this earth. A life that glorifies the name of Jesus Christ. That reflects who He is in us. The Spirit of God is not living inside of Christians just because it's something fun to do. There is work to be accomplished here. There is building to be done in our own life. There's building to be done in the lives around us. And we can have a huge part in that. Is it going to be easy? No, it's never easy. Anything worth having requires sacrifice and work. What did it cost Jesus? His life for us to have and experience life. So, it's going to cost something. But my friend, it will always be worth it.
Again, we thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us. And may God bless you.